All right. Good evening, New Life Assembly. Good evening. So we're going to continue through Genesis. We're going to go to 15. I'm really wanting to cover 16 too, but we're going to see how that goes. We'll see if I can get to that point or not. The main thing we're going to talk about tonight, the promises of God to Abraham. The blood covenant, which is a real interesting thing that kind of happens there. And if we get to 16, we're going to talk about human striving with Hagar and the whole everything that happened there. What's up? Oh, yeah, okay. I'll pray really quick here. So, Father God, we just lift up today, Lord. Just thank you for another day, Lord. I pray, Lord, especially even tonight, Lord, just pray you speak through me, use me tonight, Lord. Next week, too, if this continues and bleeds over into next week, Lord, I just pray for your strength even in my weakness, Lord, as it has been a busy week and will continue to be busy for the next couple weeks, Lord. So I just pray also, pray for Pastor Michael, he's a foot issue. Lord, we just pray for healing for that. Pray, whatever's going on, if there's swelling or anything, it'll be reduced in the name of Jesus, Lord. Lord, we pray even for tonight, there'll be just a supernatural healing even going into the morning, Lord.
Yes, Father. Yes, Lord.
So we just lift this all up, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. So, we're going here, Genesis 15, starting in verse 1. And of course, forgive me, whenever I get into chapters like these, I always forget to call, you always interchange, Abraham and Abram.
Oh, right.
You know how that is, so obviously you guys know who I'm referring to when that happens, so. Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer, I think I said it right, of Damascus. So verse number 1 here, the word of the Lord comes to Abram in a vision. So, and it says, after these things, and what things? What we just covered, after the whole incident with Melchizedek. And the king of Sodom, after that whole everything that happened with that. So after these things, Abraham gets a vision. Now, the first thing that the Lord tells him is, do not be afraid. So as you well know, when people have encounters with God, that could be a terrifying experience to have. To have the actual creator, even look at, I believe it's, what was it, Isaiah? That was undone when he saw the Lord in the train filling the temple and everything. Mm-hmm. Yes. It makes you wonder too how, and we'll get into a little bit into this a little bit later, how like the emphasis of God just in modern Christianity, American Christianity, how like he just makes you feel good and everything, No, he's the creator, and is actually the creator of the universe. If you actually were to encounter, it will be, it's not going to always be a nice thing. He has to tell you, don't be afraid, okay? Calm down. So, second, he says, I'm your shield. Again, remember what just happened in the last chapter? Abram just came from rescuing Lot from that whole incident with the whole king of Sodom and all the other kind of stuff going on. That was a very even miraculous thing that occurred with that, because he was going up against odds that were illogical, essentially. So the Lord himself is Abram's shield. And that sounds pretty good. I mean, to have God himself as your shield, it means you're essentially, untouchable. So third, I am your exceedingly great reward. So God himself is Abram's reward. And again, in context of what happened in the last chapter, remember what Abram did. He refused the reward of the king of Sodom. So King of Sodom offered him, all this, different things. And then Abraham was like, hey, I don't want anyone to say that the King of Sodom made me rich. Mm-hmm. And he rejected those rewards. So God himself is the reward of Abraham. So verse 2, but Abraham, there's a little but that's thrown in here. He's thinking about something else. What's he thinking about? His heir. The heir of his bloodline. That's the main thing that he's concerned about. Now the presumed heir is Eliezer. I think I said that right again. The head servant of Abraham's household. Now during this time period, this was actually common. So if you were to have like a servant that's the head of the household, and the person who's, you know, the household, the owner, or whatever, if he went childless, it would just go to the head servant, and it would just kind of continue through that. So Abram, he's bringing his heart before God. You know, this is the promised heir. Remember what's happened in chapter 12. God promised to make him a great nation and to give him descendants. Abram's wondering, like, okay, yeah, you're going to be my shield. You're going to be my reward. Yes, but what about my heir? You know, that's the one thing I'm concerned about. And the one thing I love about this is that the Lord, he doesn't dismiss Abram. You know, he's not like, oh, you know, no, he actually does. Because he actually wants to give Abram that heir. That's something he actually wants to do for Abram. You know, and as for us as well, the Lord makes promises to us. And a lot of times we may be thinking, oh, you know, we don't want to think the Lord is like, maybe not even, let's say, like bothering God, but we're not bothering God when we bring our request to him. Mm-hmm. You know, he's not dismissing it as if, you know, he's like above, you know, he's like, well, he is above us, but mm-hmm. he's not like unconcerned with right. us. He's concerned with even the desires of our heart. So verse 3, Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. So again, he's bringing up the promise here. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. So behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir. So again, referring to Eliezer, but one who will come from your own body. So the Lord's actually getting, you know, defined here as to where this heir is going to come from. It's not going to be just someone who's a head servant or whatever. He's actually going to come from his own, from Abram. So verse 3 here, again, Abram brings forth the issue of the heir. Eliezer is part of the household. So there's this kind of like, you know, like, well, you know, he's part of my household. So can't you just, you know, accept him? But this is not the will of the Lord. This is the whole, and again, we can kind of fall into this mindset to where we can be like, well, Lord, it kind of partially fulfills what you desire, you know, for my life, except this, you know. And the Lord, he won't have that. He actually will have it where, you know, he wants it his way completely. The whole context of your life and everything, it needs to be fulfilling his will. So verse 4, the Lord here comes to Abram and says, behold, remember when you got that behold, it's like, hey, this is something to, you know, pay attention to, saying the heir will come from his own body. So Abram's plan of having the head of the head servant of his household, that's not going to work. It's going to be something that's not going to be because of, you know, traditions of the land or some kind of, you know, like human means. It's going to be something that's going to be the plan of God. So verse 5, then he brought him outside. So the Lord brings Abram outside. He said, look now towards the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So you guys remember that verse. I'm sure you guys heard it in the New Testament when it's repeated. Excuse me. The Lord brings Abram outside and shows him the stars in the sky. And it says his descendants will be like the stars, just innumerable. So the Lord is going beyond just a basic heir here. He's going to full-blown, again, great nation, descendants, not just one heir. It comes from his body. There's two important things I want to mention here. So obviously you guys know, I mean, obviously you guys are, you know, pretty, you know what's going, you know what's up. So the Messiah will come through this line. The Messiah will come through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One thing I couldn't help but bring up, but I just remembered, you know, when Jesus, when he was attacked by the angry crowd, you know, and Jesus was like in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and it was glad, and he was glad. This was what Abraham was looking forward to, the promise of the Messiah being fulfilled through his descendants. So that's one thing that's going to come through this line. But also you have through the Messiah and through that promise, we share in that. So not just the children of Israel, but we also share in the promise as spiritual descendants of Abraham. So Galatians 3:29 says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So we're actually part of that entire promise and that fulfillment of that. There's a song from Rich Mullins, Sometimes by Step. I'm not sure if you guys remember that. Yeah, okay. But there's a line in there, "Sometimes I think of Abraham." I like this song. "Sometimes I think of Abraham, how one star he saw was his lit for me. He was a stranger in this strange land, and I am that no less than he." So one of those stars he was seeing was actually representative of us, was actually one of us. So this promise of an heir goes beyond Abraham just having the heir. It actually goes to him blessing the entire world. The entire world will actually have, again, the Messiah and the Christ and that sacrifice for their sins. And one thing that really did come to my mind as I was reading this was how most of the time, I won't say almost even all the time, when the Lord blesses us, he has a greater purpose for your blessing than just to bless you, than just to give you stuff, just to give you stuff. You know, you understand what I'm trying to say? There's some other purpose behind it. It's not just for our own selfish desires and what we want. So Abraham, again, so obviously Abraham, he has this heir. But through this, again, the whole world is going to be blessed through this whole thing. It's not just about having, an heir and a descendant. So even for us, for things and promises we and things that we like, let's say things that we desire. Like all of us have things that we may desire. We're asking the Lord and we're asking for different things. Let's say finances. That's a real basic thing, right? Finances. Are you asking the Lord, "Hey, bless me, Lord. You know, you make provision for me and things like that." If you do get it, is it just for you to spend it on your own selfish, fleshly desires? Or is it something that you're going to actually use to progress the kingdom of God and actually be a blessing, use that blessing that God has given you and that promise to bless other people? And even for, let's say, a relationship, for an example. Is that relationship that you're in, I'm talking about us single people, I guess. That relationship, is it just, again, for your own selfish desire, or is it, as the scripture says, to have a godly heritage on the earth? That's the really one of the purposes for having the marriage relationship. So that whole issue of the blessing and the greater purpose that God has for the things that we desire in our heart. So it goes beyond just our basic desire. It's something deeper. So verse 6 here, faith here is accounted from Abraham as righteousness. And it really, and again, this is something that hasn't really changed. The Lord has really, nothing has really changed from that. Faith is always accounted as righteousness. Romans 4:2-5 says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say?" Again, this is, you guys know this. "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." So we cannot work for our salvation. You guys know this. Then if we could, then God will owe us something. And the difference is today is that we put our trust and our faith in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. So whereas Abraham, he's looking forward to what, I mean, he was looking forward, we look backwards. Yeah, that's how that works. He's looking forward to the promise of Messiah, and we look backwards to what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. So nothing has really changed. It's always been by faith. It's always been by faith that God justifies and makes us righteous before him. And again, that's a stumbling block if you notice out in the world where it's like, well, I just do good works to, you know, get right before God. Well, that's not how that works. So continuing the verse 7, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? The Lord reminds Abram who he is, that he's the one who brought him out of Ur, out of this whole paganism and all this all craziness that's going on. And note, the Lord didn't bring him out of these things just to bring him out. There's an actual purpose to what he's doing. The Lord's not random in what he's doing. It's to actually give him a land for inheritance. But Abraham asks the Lord a question. Again, the Lord doesn't dismiss him. He says, how will I know that I'll inherit this land? So verse 9, so he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him. Abram brought all these animals to him, and cut them in two down the middle, and placed each piece on the opposite side. Placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. So Abram has, he brings a heifer, a goat, turtle dove, pigeon, kills all 5 of them, splits 3 in half besides the birds, and the halves are separated a short distance from each other. So you guys get the image of what's happening here. So there's the 3 animals here, and then you have, I'm not sure what side the birds will be on, but basically there will be like a path between these 2 split up animals that's going on. So in the past, so when I originally read this, this passage, it's one of those things where you just kind of skip past it. You know, I just kind of, oh, maybe this is like an offering, right? And you just kind of, you know, go past it. But actually what this is something that's called a blood covenant. It's a blood covenant. And in ancient Near Eastern royal treaties, what would happen is you would have 2 kings, and this type of ritual or some kind of royalty or whatever, you know, and this ritual will be done to seal the promises that are made. So you'd have like 2 people that make their promises, and then as they're, well, we'll get to that in a sec. This actually continues here. In this instance, God's covenant with Abram is concerning the heirs, the land, and also the blessing. So that's what this whole covenant, blood covenant, is concerning. So continuing here, verse 11, when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now remember, Abram is waiting. He's waiting on God to appear. And this might seem like a small thing, like, okay, you know, but it shows a very kind of realistic thing going on here. And the vultures came down, Abraham's kind of just driving them away. But the one thing that kind of came to my heart as I was reading that is sometimes when we're waiting on God, we have to drive those vultures away. We have to drive those vultures away because vultures are going to be coming and they're going to be attempting to disrupt as we're waiting on the promises of God. And that can be in the form of Satan bringing thoughts, you know, that can be in the form of other people trying to discourage us. That can be a form of whatever situations. Vultures will come to try to disrupt us as we're waiting on the Lord to appear and his promises to come. So verse 12 here. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. So again, you see, here you have horror and darkness actually falling upon Abram. So again, going back to that whole instance to where, again, we think that the Lord, that's he's just concerned about making us happy and he won't offend us and he won't scare us. And no, there's some times where the Lord is not all warm and fuzzies. He'll actually terrify. It actually has great horror and terror as this is going on, you know. Verse 13, then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a strange land, that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So you guys recognize this, right? What is this? What is God, the Lord, predicting here? What is the Lord?
Moses and the
Exodus. There you go. Yeah, the Exodus. There we go. It's predicting the Exodus. So Exodus. So that's what's going to be happening actually in a couple generations. Not too long. You're going to see this whole thing play out here. And then for 400 years, you're going to be in Egypt there in captivity. So also you see the deliverance of Israel, verse 14. The plagues and the leaving with great possessions. Remember, that's one of the things that happens. Mm-hmm. They actually plundered Egypt when they left. Mm-hmm. Verse 15. Abraham himself, though, he's not going to actually see this whole thing.
No.
This is going to be happening generations down the road. So you see even the Lord, how he has outside of time. He's actually seeing, he's completely outside of time. And he's actually seeing what's going to happen. Excuse me. This whole captivity and everything is going to take place years later. But Abraham himself is going to die at an old age. Verse 6. And this shows you too how the Lord, sometimes he may speak things to you that might not even come to pass until... Yeah. Till you're passed away. I've actually heard testimonies of that where people had the Lord speak to them maybe concerning salvation of a person. Mm-hmm. Didn't happen until the person who got the prophecy like died. Mm-hmm. So that'll happen sometimes. Verse 16, fourth generation, they'll return home. But the Amorites, what's happening here, the Lord is actually being patient with the Amorites. He's trying to wait for their iniquity to be complete. So he's trying to give them a chance to repent of their sins and to turn away. Now, this is a little flash forward. The Amorites, he actually has given them 400 years to repent, to repent of their sins. The only one who returns to God is Rahab, the harlot of the Canaanites. That's the only one. And that's again going forward. So, but just a little preview of what's going to happen, you know. Verse 17, it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between two pieces. Now, normally what happens in a blood covenant is that the two parties, you have the path, and then you have the two parties walk between the path of the slaughtered animals. And then they're going to say, may this be done to me if I do not complete my oath. May this be, you know, what happened to these animals. So what's the difference here? Do you guys notice a difference here? Like, there's not two people.
Mm-hmm. God takes both.
Yeah, there you go. Yes, God takes both. Yeah, God alone passes through the dead animals. Abram's not there. You know, it's just God himself that's walking through. In the form of smoking oven and a burning torch. Smoking oven, there was when I looked a little bit into that, some people were saying, you know, that's representative of judgment. Burning torch, representative of light, you know. But regardless, it's God himself that's sealing the covenant, not Abram. And thank goodness it's not based on Abram. because Abraham's going to be making a couple mistakes in a little bit here. So it's the Lord himself. Hebrews 6:13 goes into this here. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. So again, there's no one greater than God, so he's not going to be there with Abraham. So he's just swearing by himself and goes through the path himself. Abraham and his descendants can trust in God. And they can fully trust in God and trust that he was going to bring about everything that he promised to bring about. So verse 18, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, to the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Got through. So I had this whole blood covenant take place. Supernatural thing. This oven and a torch. That's actually kind of a wild thing to think about. This kind of vision of this what was happening here. This blood covenant takes place, and the Lord actually at this point defines the land he's actually going to give to Abram and his descendants as part of the inheritance. And this gets into the whole, is Israel and the land that's actually promised to them. And I'll give you guys handouts, because that's a whole, you can literally do a whole thing about that. I actually did, when I was in college, I did like a whole, not expose, but I gave just a report. It was like a research report. It was like a semester long. About the whole Israeli, the land, and Palestinian, and all that kind of thing. This is part of the scripture that's talking about that. The land that's defined for Israel. I'll just say that you bring that up in a college.
It got interesting.
You wouldn't think. It got interesting. Yeah, it got interesting. And again, this is for you guys, for your own reference, because we could actually talk about this, So, I'll hand this out at the very end. There are like 20 verses in Genesis alone that go into the whole land inheritance with Abraham, and by connection, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's promise to Abraham is a promise to him, which includes the land possession. And this promise is actually repeated to his son Isaac, which I'll give you the verses, and then is repeated again to Jacob, who is Israel, and that's in Genesis 28:35. So that promise is repeated. This is one of the starting places right here. This verse defines the boundaries, and then Exodus 23 actually defines the boundary. The whole idea of land possession is that God owns all land. So therefore, he's free to give the land to whoever he wants. So that's the whole. And then again, this gets a little bit deeper. A couple other things. I'll let you guys read about that later. So again, I'll give this to you out right now. Because again, this gets a little bit, and we might even talk about that. When we hit these scriptures in the future, we may come to it later. Yeah, I was, and there's other things too that are in history, which I have in here, which you can read in your own time, which kind of go into a case of like Israel having possession of the land. So it's very interesting. Going also into the Palestinian side too. So continuing on here, it's actually not bad. Yeah, we're gonna actually get to the other part here. We're gonna continue into Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. So I believe a decade is how it was. A decade, I believe, passed since the initial promise. And there's no children. There's no children yet. So they've been waiting for a while here. So Sarai has a solution. Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant. Now, most likely, this servant was picked up. Remember, they were in Egypt?
Yeah.
They were in Egypt, and they had a whole incident with Pharaoh and stuff. Most likely, she was picked up from there. So verse 2 here, Sarai then explains, well, the Lord restrained me from bearing children. Perhaps the prophecy will be fulfilled through Hagar. And Abraham actually listens to his wife. So here you have the pitfall of human striving. The pitfall of human striving and doing things in your own strength.
Yeah.
And what's sad, but also cool when I was going through this is that you get all these different traits here and things that come up with human striving just from, you know how Paul said that these things were done in the Old Testament as an example to us. If you actually pay attention to what's happening here, you see all these different things of human striving in contrast to just waiting on the promise of God and just being dependent on God.
Mm-hmm.
So human striving, that's the basic definition of that, is doing things in your own strength, which is limited, and doing things in your own intellect and sight, and not relying and being dependent on God for whatever, whatever it is. So the world by default operates in human striving. That's like kind of their default thing, because they're not, they don't have the Spirit of God in them and they're unredeemed. And in the movies, that's portrayed as very, like human strength and like, the last muster of strength and for the win, that's, but in actuality, human strength and human power is very limited.
Mm-hmm.
It can only go a certain way. And I'm gonna use a funny example, but I don't care because it's so perfect. The one time where I had this where you can actually feel, I remember feeling like human striving, was when I went to Comic-Con. And you're like, what? In Comic-Con, what they have are these independent artists. So they're basically they have these booths with these independent artists. And each one of those independent artists, at least from the smaller conventions, everyone's trying so desperately to be popular and to be known and to be famous and to be, and you can just feel it when you're there. Like, even walking past, they're so desperate to, get their stuff out there. You know what I'm talking about, Jeff. And it's that you can actually feel the human striving in that, where they're desperate to get their stuff out there, Now, that's the world, that's people trying to be popular with their art and, which is not, they're trying to be popular and everything, trying to make money, trying to make a living off of it. But believers, they can human strive as well, too. They can be doing things in their own strength and trying to do. But what's unique about the believer is that they can be trying to accomplish the will of God with their human striving. So they can be trying to do everything in their own human strength. So a few traits we're going to see here. Notice in verse 1, you see the perhaps. So, verse 2. In verse 2 there, Sarai says, perhaps I'll obtain children by her. Notice with a human striving, there's this whole uncertainty that's in there. So even in that, there's not really a certainty to what's going on versus to where when God speaks, when God speaks and you know that he has a particular path for you. So again, that's one trait right there is the uncertainty, because really you're depending on your own strength, which again is limited. The second part too, notice too that Abraham, he heeds the voice of Sarai. So another thing with human striving is that it can potentially come through even like a loved one or someone who has your best intentions for you, that desire to want to see you, just get this done and just try to finish this. Then one thing I want to note too is that not necessarily with human striving, but notice how Abram, that he's heeding the voice of his wife. So he's not taking the lead. Remember we talked about that with Adam and Eve? How the man is supposed to be the leader of the head of that household. So he's actually heeding the voice of his wife, and that's causing disorder there. So it's a disruption in the order of how it's supposed to be. Verse 3, then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So there's 10 years there. So side note, remember, this isn't like necessarily Abraham's committing adultery. During this time, again, this was a common thing. This is a very common thing to have where, well, if I can't bear children, then you could just have the maidservant. But again, just like with the head of the servant thing, they're trying to accomplish God's will through a natural means, through something that makes sense to them, and not relying on the Lord. So the sin here is unbelief. It's another trait of human strivings, that you don't actually believe that the Lord will come through with what he promises to come through. So I have to do things in my, you know, with my own strength. Again, unbelief, a lack of faith. Now that's easy in the short run, because it looks like everything, like it looks like everything's good, but the end result is disorder. But the rewards of faith are, well, the rewards of faith are definitely worth it. Now you also have, also notice too, the lack of God in the mix of this whole thing. Because I don't even see where the Lord even is. Yeah, he's not even, she does refer to the Lord, but she does just invokes his name. So it's not even actually like they're consulting the Lord as to what to actually do. They're just kind of like doing, okay, well, maybe the Lord is
asking for strong.
Yeah, they're not actually consulting the Lord in what to actually do. They're just going about it in their own mix. Verse 4, so when he went into Hagar, she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon me. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So you have another trait here of human striving or fruit. What you're going to see too is that you have, I've noticed where you have human striving in like a church or whatever, in a Christian community, where it does breed this contemption and despising of other believers, because they're doing everything in their own strength, and they have like this resentment towards each other, you know. Because really, anything we do for the Lord, and anything that we, any practice or anything, it's only because of the Lord. Anything we have, and any kind of gift, any kind of ministry, any kind of task that we have is by his Spirit. So there's really, again, no reason for us to boast. But then when you get into the whole human striving in the Christian community, that leaves room for people to despise one another and to have this resentment and everything and hostility towards one another. The whole, I am better than you, you know, I am better than you because I did this, and you didn't do that, you know. So Hagar is the one who despised Sarai. She looked down on Sarai. But at the end of the day, Sarai is the one who created this environment. She created this environment for this thing to take place. So really, it's her fault for, again, I've been in situations where, like, again, you have where, in the context of believers, where they will create an environment for things like the hostility to take place, but they're completely blind to what's going on. Verse 5, Sarai does admit that what she did was wrong, and she does confess it. So one of the traits too, you have that, well, she immediately sees her wrong, and she has guilt for what's happening here. She's like, hey, I did this wrong, this is my fault. And she does invoke the Lord here, which is kind of, she invokes God here, like, hey, the Lord be the judge between you and me. So again, just rushing in there, just kind of speaking that. Verse 6 here, So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So Hagar flees from the mistress, flees from Sarai. And she's actually reaping the consequences of the unbelief of Abraham and Sarai. So again, that's another trait. I know I'm bringing up these little traces as we go, but just this thing that kind of came to me here as I was reading this is that people will reap the consequences of the unbelief of others. And a lot of times it is very disastrous. And this will relate to another final trait, ultimate trait of human striving, which we'll get to here. Verse 7, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, Sarai's maid, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." So verse 7, the angel of the Lord finds Hagar in the wilderness, most likely going back to Egypt. That's probably where she was headed back to, by spring on the way to Shur. In the verse 9 here, going to continue here, the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so they shall not be counted for multitude." Now the angel of the Lord tells Hagar to return to Sarai and submit herself under her hand. Most likely what this is, when you have the angel of the Lord like that, that's most likely pre-incarnate Christ. When you have it like this. The one possible clue that you see too, besides the capitalization that's in your Bibles, if you look, it's probably capitalized. The one clue that you see that it's actually Jesus and not just some like random angel is that the angel actually makes a promise to multiply her descendants exceedingly.
Yeah, great authority.
Yeah, and that's something that an angel can't do. An angel can't make a promise to multiply descendants. That's something that only God and by connection, Jesus Christ, can do. Mm-hmm. So that's even a little clue, not clue, but something to keep in mind too as you're reading the Old Testament. Whenever you see angel of the Lord and things like that, there are certain things that only God can really say. And you'll see that again as we go into the future chapters. Verse 11, "The angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." So the mercy of God, Hagar calls Ishmael, the angel of the Lord rescues Hagar here and tells her to go back to
Hagar,
and tells her to go back to Sarai. And the name of the child is called Ishmael, which means God will hear. Uh-huh. So Ishmael is prophesied to be a wild man, and every man's hand shall be against him, and he shall be against every man. And it's predicted to be a very hostile disposition. And do you guys know the descendants? You guys know the descendants, right? Right? You guys know, dude. the children of Israel. Islam, Muslim, they acknowledge Ishmael as their patriarch. That's their patriarch is Ishmael. So the majority of the Arabian nations and eventually Islam and Muslims are a descendant from children of Israel.
Which is interesting, because then are they still consider themselves part Egyptian? Because Hagar is Egyptian, not necessarily.
They would acknowledge themselves as children of Abraham. Mm-hmm. So they would, because they see themselves as the covenant being made through him.
Oh, yeah.
So therefore, I don't know if they would necessarily, I mean, they would know, obviously, that they're children of Hagar. But their promises that they, you know, they say, "Hey, we're the children of Abraham." That's which they are. I mean, they are, but they see themselves as the ones inheriting the promise. So,
yeah.
Historically, and even in the context of this verse here, historically, the nations of Islam and everything like that, they have not been able to been subdued. So you see throughout history, Persian history, Roman history, modern history, they haven't been subdued, you know. And you see even the conflict even too, it's going into some of the stuff I handed you guys. They're a constant conflict with Israel right now. So they're in the presence of their brethren, but every man is against them, and they're a conflict. And that's why you have all the conflict in the Middle East right now. It's because between the children of Ishmael and the children of Isaac and Jacob and Israel. So and that conflict is going to be continuing for... There's other historical things, again, we can get into that I can really just break down and everything. But again, we're not going to get into all of that tonight. So the nature, even the nature of Islam itself, to where you have... Again, you have like even terrorists and things like that. The wild man and every person is against them. And there's certain tenets we can get into, but we're not going to talk about that. It's amazing how you can see even too how Abraham's one decision of disbelief and human striving has had this ripple effect throughout all human history to where you're actually having this to where you're having this conflict that's going on from the state, especially when you get into like, you know, when Israel was declared to be a state, that's when it really, you know, like ramped up and with that kind of stuff. You have that conflict that's all the way from the past, millenniums ago, you know, and it's another trait to how, and it makes you wonder too, like what would have happened if Abraham didn't make that decision,
right,
you know.
Right.
You know, it makes you kind of wonder about that. And this brings up a certain trait of human striving, and particularly human striving, is that, especially in the context of the wild man, is that human striving often causes, I don't want to be too abstract, but it often causes just disorder and chaos. Mm-hmm. It just, when you don't trust in the Lord, and you don't operate, if you as a believer, if you don't operate in faith and trust in God, that just causes a wild man in your life and disorder, not only in your life, but also in the lives of people around you that are dependent on you to have faith and to actually operate in faith and to trust in God. So again, I even seen this too where a person can have a Christian cause and they can be doing things that are Christian, but using human striving, it would still cause disorder. It would still cause like disorder, chaos, and things that would reap that would just be, again, just not good. That would be a wild man. So let's not give birth to a wild man in our lives. Let's actually bring forth the child of promise in our lives here. And ending verse 13. Then she called this Hagar. Then she called the name of the Lord. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, Have I also here seen him who sees me? So again, the Lord has mercy on Hagar, and he actually continues to have mercy with them throughout. As we go into further chapters, he's going to continue to have mercy on Ishmael and his mother. Verse 14, therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar, bore Ishmael to Abram. There we go. And so the Lord, he sees all, as she said. And note again that this isn't Hagar's sin, but we see how she's in the mix of this whole thing. That's actually Abram and Sarai's sin. Mm-hmm. And she's reaping the consequences of what's going on. Mm-hmm. So that's one, again, the Lord has mercy on her. Because it's really not, you know, it's really not her fault of what's going on. She's just going through the process of, you know, she's a handmaiden. So, in conclusion here, we kind of end on this note here with Ishmael being born. But you're going to see eventually the child of promise come, and that's gonna eventually happen later. Just for your guys' future context for yourself, if you guys want to read some more tonight or tomorrow or whatever, Galatians 4 talks about Hagar and her offspring being of the bondage of the law, and how Sarai is the one who is free, and that's in relation to us being free. So we could have gotten to that tonight, and we could actually get into that in the future when we get to Isaac. But there's no time tonight for that. So just a little ending notes here. Don't be deceived by the ease and the apparent appearance of human striving, because it will end in disorder and chaos and destruction and different things that you probably... A lot of times the human striving, it actually makes it worse than what you... than just following through and trusting God. So Christians also will rarely admit that they're human striving. They'll always try and like deify it. They'll always put like a godly sign on it or post on it. Ending verse here: trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. So I will, unless anyone has any questions. All right, this is a Wednesday night, so, so if anyone has any thoughts or questions, feel free. If not, I will end in prayer. All right, I'll pray for you guys then. So, Father God, we just lift up today, Lord. We pray, Lord, we pray for the nation of Israel, Lord. We pray for salvation, Lord. The children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Lord. Lord, pray also for children of Ishmael, Lord. Mm-hmm. Lord, there are people who are coming out of Islam and who are, again, children of Ishmael that are being saved, Lord. So we pray for salvation for both of those descendants, Lord, and both of those lines, Lord. In the Middle East, that your Holy Spirit would just fall on that region, Lord. So pray we lift that up, Lord. Lord, we pray a breaking of human striving in our lives, Lord. Even as we've seen as we read about this, the results and just the different things with Abraham trying to make the promise occur in his own strength and understanding, Lord. Lord, help us to trust in you even when things look like they aren't right, Lord. We just pray for that, Lord, and lift that up to you, Father God. And Lord, we just pray as well, again, just for healing, just for various people in our lives, yes, God. Lord. I just pray that you would, for Pastor Mike, and just, I think there's a couple other people who might have some sickness, just for healing for them, God. And we thank you for tonight, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.